Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. Joshua ben Sirach was liked by the Jewish people, and his scrolls were copied and read in synagogues and homes. Lucifer was effectively blocked from reaching the masses with his Greek philosophers, but he was able to capture the Jewish elite. Most humans do not think about the fact that Satan and his minions are immortal, using lies, death, and destruction to accomplish their will. God countered by activating various people, but each ministry was eventually neutralized, and the revival fires fizzled out, because the men and women God raised up did not understand the spirit world. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide, and I'm going to be speaking to you today about events that took place in Judah and Jerusalem many years ago. The things that happened some 2,300 years ago, the same thing is going on right now. And so, let me just pray right now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that you will help me today to present a message, Lord, that will have a change in people's lives. I pray, Father God, that we will not only hear, but we be doers of the word. That we will listen to you. And that we will be obedient. Thank you, Father God, that my voice is going to hold today. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing upon myself and for everyone listening. And I just want to praise you right now for touching me and touching everyone else. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. On your outline, we start out with Joshua ben Sirach. And Ben in Hebrew means son. So this was Joshua, the son of Sirach. And as the Tobiah clan took power in Judah, there was a scribe by the name of Joshua ben Sirach. And he wrote a scroll of instructions that was a teaching on the five books of Moses and the Hebrew prophets. This man undoubtedly was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now the scribes and the priests at that time said that he was not. But it's obvious that the Holy Spirit wanted Joshua to bring people back to Christ, and not to Christ, but to God. According to Joshua, what he wrote in his scroll was that the ideal life was a farmer who worked his fields with no ambition to become wealthy or to become a powerful force in the community, but served God wholeheartedly. Servants. A God-fearing Jew should strive for peace in a family. Any Jew that lived like this was a wise man. And Joshua opened up an education system to try to get the youth of Judah to follow his teaching. So he had an understanding that it is one thing to present the truth. It's another thing to perpetuate it through education. So he set up a system where he had schools and his teaching was permeated in the common people and the young people in Judah and Jerusalem. The simple message became very popular and his scrolls were repeatedly copied so that more of the common people could read what he had written. But the Jewish rabbis did not consider Joshua inspired by God, and his writings were not included in the Old Testament. If you've got your Bible handy, I'm going to read now from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. And I want to give you a picture. Lucifer, the devil, was simply on a rampage at this time. 2,300 years ago, or let's say 300 years before Christ, there was no gospel in South America, Central America, North America. There was no knowledge of God in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, in Australia, Japan, China. The only place on earth at this time where there was a genuine knowledge of God was in Jerusalem, Judea. There were some Jews in Babylon, but basically, not the gospel itself, but the Old Testament was known to Jews. So I want you to see now that the world was dark and it had a flickering light, in Judah and Jerusalem. The devil knew that the Redeemer was going to come, and he was determined that the people that God had called, Abraham's descendants, would not be there, that the Redeemer had no one to come to. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we read this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Let me read that again. Be sober, that means don't get drunk, don't be on drugs. Be vigilant, that means be alert, check things out. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It doesn't matter if you says, well, I don't believe in the devil, or you says, well, you know, I'm just a little guy, you know, so he's not going to bother me. Every human being has a swarm of evil spirits around them. I would say that most people on earth are demon-possessed. The demons have simply got into them. And if you wonder, how can you explain that? Well, there was a woman this last week that had a toddler. And she had a toddler in a little, one of these baby carriages. And she was at some kind of a railroad station, and she decided to kill the baby. So she pushed the stroller right in front of the train. Now, why would she do that? Because she was demon-possessed. An evil spirit or a bunch of evil spirits simply told the woman to do this, and afterwards, the perpetrator, in this case she was a murderer, The demons, they'll take responsibility. They simply say, that's your problem. She's going to pray for it. Or like the man up in Idaho that they think they got, there was a murder of four people. A PhD student, 28 years old, graduate. No records, never done anything. Why would a person like that break into a house and with a knife kill four people? Demons. Why would people drive drunk? Why do people get upset? Why do they shoot? Every day you read in the paper, you see it on the news, there's shootings here and there's shootings there. There's always violence, not just in the United States, it's worldwide. It's because of demons. So Satan simply said, I have to stop the Redeemer. I want to give you a picture today of the devil. He's like a snarling dog foaming at the mouth. He is evil. There's only evil thoughts in his mind. He doesn't love anyone. There's no love in him. The fallen angels, he hates them and they hate him. Demons, he hates the demons and they hate him. The satanic kingdom is held together by power. Brute force power. That's how it's held together. So if you read now in my outline here, good times are over. Lucifer was in attack mood as the Jews were no longer coming to his Baal altars. The Jews now had been listening to Joshua ben Sirach. They were reading the Old Testament. They were reading the prophets. They were reading the stories of David and the others. They were reading what Joshua wrote. And they decided, we're not going to go and worship Baal anymore. And Satan said, I got the whole world worshiping me, some kind of demon god, but these Jews do not want to worship me. I want to crush them. I want to force them. Thanks to Joseph ben Sirach, they were attending synagogues, reading the Torah and the prophets, and actively choosing to worship God. Lucifer realized that something had to be done, since the common people were not interested in his Greek philosophers. He summoned his leadership and ordered them to Hellenize the Jews. Demons were given the assignment to entice the Jews to become like the Greeks. The demons were most successful in their attack on the rich and secular political leaders who wanted to convert Judah to the modern Greek state. Who are the leading people today that Satan is using? Not necessarily the common working man, but at our universities, colleges, at their seminaries, these are the men and the women that have been intrigued by Satan. And they are the ones that have produced what you see today on the streets. Now, I wrote this part of the sermon about 2 weeks ago, and God is doing some things to me from time to time. Last week, he gave me a vision before I preached, and this morning, probably about 4 o'clock, I looked at the clock. I was waking up. And it was like I was most fastest review I ever had seen. And I was seeing centuries after centuries, different things that God had done, different people. And I saw the destruction on each movement for the time of Judah and Israel, the Apostolic Church, the Book of Acts, the Reformation, Martin Luther, the John Wesley, the Methodists, the Revivals, and I saw them all. And I realized that God had been trying to build something, and it was destroyed by Satan, his fallen angels, and demons. I saw the following people, and just a few of them. I saw Billy Graham. Now, Billy Graham was very successful. I'm a product. I came back to Christ for him. My wife was saved for him. I worked in two crusades of Billy Graham's that I worked as a counselor, pastor counseling. And I realized when I was part of it, it was a prayer, the intercessory prayer. When there was going to be a crusade, one year before, the churches had been contacted. They set up a crusade office. They brought in a staff of about 10 people and a director. And for one solid year, every week, there were prayer meetings in the churches. There were prayer meetings in homes. And tens of thousands of people were simply enlisted to pray for a crusade that was going to last for 10 days or 2 weeks, whatever. And I remember being in the crusades. I was simply, you have 50, 60,000 people in the bleachers. And we knew that when the invitation was given, there would be about 4,000 or 5,000 people that come to the front. Clockwork happened every time they wanted to give their life to Christ or rededicate their lives. What was the cause? Prayer. Do you think that Billy Graham was not noticed by the devil? He sure was. So how did they take down his organization? Through the Catholic Church. In the latter part of the Crusades, the Catholics could not be touched. And I'm a witness of this. I was there. We were told that when people come forward, if they are Presbyterians, or Methodists, or Pentecostals, or Baptists, you take them in, you counsel with them, and you assign them to whatever closest church. But if you got a Catholic coming in, you cannot touch them. We have to send them back to the Catholic Church, which they did. After that, the effectiveness of the Billy Graham went down. His son is taking over. His grandson is taking over. They are doing some great work. But the massive movement that was with Billy Graham, it grew up and died. I can talk about Billy Sunday. He was a fire preacher. He was responsible for banning alcohol from the United States. But his movement was never perpetuated. The same with D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was earlier. And they had, he set up Biola. He set up Moody Bible Institute as educational. And you go and look at these organizations today, and you would simply say, hey, they are nothing. They are just, they're shot. I've been to Catherine Kuhlman meetings. Now, some people want to listen to me. They say, you know, I don't like Catherine Kuhlman. Well, you don't have to like her. I listened to her when I was at seminary. She had a radio program, half an hour. And she was a good Bible teacher. And she talked about the Holy Spirit, and I like that. I've been to her meetings, at least two or three of them. And I've been eyewitness. And I came in there. I've been standing outside. One time in Oakland, we were standing outside. And there was a meeting, a building there. And there was people all the way around, the whole block around. It's probably about 10, 20,000 people on the streets, sidewalks. And I remember, I heard them start singing here, and the song went all the way around the building. And then people in wheelchairs started getting healed. People with crutches started getting healed. People were healed, their eyesight were healed. On the streets, the Holy Spirit was there. Inside, it was the same thing. It was a tremendous move of God. But then something happened. The Catholic Church. Catherine Kuhlman had a weakness. She came from nowhere. And she craved recognition. And I remember in the later years that she would brag about, well, sitting behind her, had Roman Catholic bishop here, this bishop there, and so on. She said, oh, we've got all these fathers up here behind me, this Catholic. It's not wonderful. No, it's not wonderful. It's a disaster. They finally invited her to Rome. She saw the Pope. And after that, she was pretty well done. She died of heart failure. And that movement was gone. I want to understand something now. She would have crowds up to 50 to 60,000 people. Every week she would have an hourly broadcast that covered the entire United States on several networks. These are secular networks. People were coming in from Canada. They were coming in from all the places. There were miracles that were recorded. They simply went to the doctors afterwards and got affidavits that this really had been healing. But Satan took it out. Bill Bright was another one. Campus Crusade, if I say Campus Crusade today, most of you simply said, I never heard of that before. You see, Bill Bright was a fantastic man of God. He got a vision to establish chapters on each college, universities. And this is during the time of the 1960s and 70s when you had the Jesus Revolution. And there were so many young people saved, and they were all over. They went over to many different countries. And there was a tremendous move of God among college students and graduate students got saved left and right. But the movement died. He got infiltrated. Bill Bright is gone now. Billy Graham is gone. Catherine Kuhlman is gone. They're all gone. We had a little tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. You never heard of it. That was designed by Bill Bright. Four spiritual laws, 4 points. And we used that in our church. I used it myself to lead people to Christ. Powerful tract. Another one, Jack Schick. Jack Schick from Los Angeles area. He's a cartoonist. He created the Chick Tracts, and they sold them by the millions, little comic tracts. And so many people got saved. And it was such a fantastic ministry. They produced millions upon millions. They couldn't print that fast enough. And then the witches came and took him out. The Chick Tracks are still there today. They got another guy's running it. They're still as effective. But the Chick Tracks today, that organization is down to nothing. We sell those Chick Tracks. Matter of fact, you can go on our website. We have advertised them. And the last guy I want to talk about is Dema Shakarian. Dema Shakarian was a businessman, dairyman. And God gave him a vision in the late 1940s of Christian businessmen. And he started a chapter in the LA area. And he struggled for years. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit came in. And it began to take off. And they got chapters, more cities. They had conventions. This is how I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, through them. And I've been to their conventions. They were fantastic. 25, 30,000 people. 3 days. Best speakers in the country. Healings. Tremendous move of God. They would simply rent, or what do you call them, lease, 747, Boeing 747, holding about 300 people. And they would have what they call airlifts. They would fly to different countries, Japan, China, Europe, Africa, South America. And they would pack in businessmen and their wives. And they would go all over the place and lead people to Christ. They have miracles. It was a fantastic move of God at the time. You talk about millions of people. They had television every week, chapters in thousands of places. And I thought, you know, this movement here is really going to take the world with a storm. But you know what? Pew, it died. Why? The Catholic Church. Satan again brought in bishops, Catholic priests, and they began to sit in the meetings. And the full gospel businessmen, they were bragging about, we got Catholics here. Well, they might as well had Lucifer sitting in there. What I was shown today, when I had my vision, if it was a minute or an hour, I don't know, was simply this. Every move of God on this earth has been destroyed. Every one of them. What's the common denominator? As I looked upon these ministries that I just right now shared with you, what was a common denomination for them? Either infiltration, mishandling finances, sexual misconduct, or they got too big for their bridges. How do we overcome this? The only way to overcome this is through prayer. And I'm not talking about, dear God, I'm going to lay myself down to sleep. Please bless me, bless everybody, bless Grandpa and everybody else. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. No, I'm talking about intercessory prayer. We are fighting principalities, powers, fallen angels in a spirit world, Lucifer himself, that are so powerful that man cannot resist them in themselves. We cannot fight them ourselves. It has to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. At this time, I'm going to deviate a little bit here. I'm going to take it to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's a command. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He has plans. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I am in my last section of my life. Got 3 40-year periods. I'm in my last one. Will I be able to make a difference? If you had all these powerful men that I just mentioned, and they simply went, took a nosedive, can we, can I, can this ministry make a difference? Can something come out of this that will be different? Now, I got a track record. When I was at seminary, I was part of evangelistic teams. We would go out on weekends and preach in different churches. And so I had just learned about the Holy Spirit, and we began to have tremendous results. People got saved. People rededicated their lives. Marriages were put back together. And at times, people were just standing at the altars, were baptized in the Holy Spirit. No one even touched them, and they started speaking in tongues. So I thought, you know, this is great. God is moving. I got called in to the office of a professor that was in charge of the evangelistic teams. And he told me this. He said, "Now, John," he said, "you know, you're one of the, you're the best evangelists we have. I mean, you guys are raking up numbers unbelievable of people on the weekends in churches that are getting saved and so on. But there's one thing you got a problem with. You can't talk about the Holy Spirit, and you cannot pray for healings." I realize now, looking back, that professor was not the professor. That was a high-ranking demonic being, maybe even a fallen angel sitting there and dressing me down. And I remember looking up at him, and he simply said this: "Who do you think you are? Do you think that you are God? I will never agree to your conditions." He said, "Very well, you're off the teams." And they gave him a lot of grief after that. Tried to kick me out of the seminary and so on. They were not able to do it. So I thought, okay, so I got my first church in Lodi, California, 1975. And I thought, now, man, we got a church here. We're going to preach the entire gospel. We're going to have healings, deliverances, cast demons out, and so on. And the church started to grow, and then suddenly it imploded. Tremendous infighting, bickering, and so on, and it fell apart. What was my problem? I did not have a prayer base. I was a driven Southern Baptist, Baptist Holy Spirit. I liked action, but I was never really taught how to pray. Now, of course, I prayed for my food. You know, you pray to open your service. God bless this, God bless that, hallelujah. Done. But no really intercessory prayer. So I got up to Sacramento. We started another church, Christian Life Ministries. Lasted 9 years. It grew from about a handful of people to hundreds of people. Got on the radio. We were beginning to do things. We had Bible studies and so on. And then I got blow after blow. Had a rebellion. One guy took out about 30 young couples. Had a couple of witches showed up. Had a homosexual wife to my chairman of the deacons. And eventually the church was taken down. What was my problem? I did not have an organized intercessory prayer. That did not exist. We had prayer meetings, but it was light. So I had Bible studies for a few years. We started another church, Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, which we are now. And we started out with a bang. And we got a building. We got people help us to build a building. We got all kind of different things. And every time we got over 100 people or more, we got beat up. And I realized I've been beaten up, lost this building, lost that building, lost this building, and so on. And finally, we were pushed back in 2015, when the devil thought we were done, and we were pushed out of the town where we are now in a chapel in the countryside. And I'm asking again, what is the problem? We don't have an organized intercessory prayer group. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6 here. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking a shield of faith, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So, a few months ago, God gave me another vision, intercessory prayer. He showed me this, that we are in a spirit world, we are fighting spirits. And I'm currently writing a manual. It's going to be a manual that people can use on spiritual warfare, intercessory prayer. And I'm starting in Genesis, and I'm showing the different events that the Bible has, but looking at them now from the spirit world to show each one, that as I bring this up, that behind each event were holy angels, Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit, Lucifer, his fallen angels, the demons. There was a dynamics in the spirit world, and Jesus trying to push the remnant, Abraham's descendant to bring the Redeemer, Jesus, to earth. He paid for the sins, and the church was started after his resurrection. The church prospered for the first 50 years. And now I really want you to understand what I'm trying to tell you. The more money a church gets, the more influential it gets, the weaker the church gets. Because now, you don't need to pray. We got the money. We got the political power. We don't have to pray. That's how the devil takes us out. We're heading in now for the time of the Antichrist. We're not going to be able to have any church buildings. Most likely we're not going to be on the internet, but you're not going to be on the internet eventually. And this could, if the church is going to survive, it's going to have to be surviving with a strong intercessory prayer movement. And what I talk about intercessory prayer movement is where you simply target prayer, where you have different political leaders. You have situations in different countries. You have situation in a city. And you target that with prayer, and you bring it down. You attack the principalities and powers, and you pull them down in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you another scripture on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I know I'm deviating right now from the message here today, but this started here with Judah. We're going to come back to Judah. And God is simply showing with us, this is what happened in the past. This is what can happen if you fight on my terms according to the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we pick it up in verse number 3 here, where Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination every high thing and exalt itself in the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Pulling down strongholds. I remember President Trump. I remember when Donald Trump was coming down an elevator, I showed up many times, and proclaiming his candidacy. And I've seen politics over the years. I've been around for a few years. But the ferocity of attack upon this man. They attacked his character. They attacked his business. They attacked his family. They threw everything at him. Suddenly, he was the most hated man in America, according to the media, to the Democrats, to the people in power, to the intelligentsia. He had to be crushed. They got the FBI, the CIA, they got everything stacked against him. But he was able to go through this. What was the secret? There was a group in Washington, D.C., a prayer group. Intercessory prayer group. They didn't have a particular name on it. I know one lady that was part of that. The name was Summer. She's Bill Chacon's stepdaughter. And she was one of the directors. And this group would go to congressmen's offices that were Christians and say, can we pray here? Can we pray together? They go to senators. They had regularly prayer meeting in the White House once or twice a week. And there was a very strong group of probably a few thousand people that really were the prayer engine behind the first 4 years of Trump. Now, there was a lot of confidence. Everything looked like, you know, a shoe-in, his second term. So the prayer support kind of vanished. And what should have been a victory turned into a disaster. And you ask yourself this, what in the world? Well, what happened with Trump is what happened to all these other people I shared about. So, what God has shown me now is simple this. I want to lay down a teaching. I don't know how big this little book is going to be. Probably maybe 100 pages, a little bit more. It's going to take me some time to write it. And I'm going to teach you from the Bible events from the time of Adam and Eve and all the way up to where we are now. I'm going to show you what happened on the ground. I'm going to show you what happened in the spirit world. And we're going to look upon, because the information in the Bible, if you know what you're looking for, how you can have the victory. And also, how Satan was able to defeat the church. I believe that the Holy Spirit is as powerful today that he was the day of the book of Acts. But the Holy Spirit works in timing and geography. I can testify this. In the 1970s, we had Bible studies at the greater Sacramento area. I would go on the radio and say, I'm going to be in Grass Valley. We could open up a Bible study in Grass Valley. We could open one in Auburn. We could open one in Concord. We could open one in Rancho Cordova. We're going to have Bible studies in different places. And we were meeting homes. And people come. They flocked in. I mean, it was crowded. There was no problem. People wanted to come in. We had some singing. I would teach for an hour and a half. People wanted more. It was a fantastic time. Today, I can't pull off a Bible study. The Holy Spirit is not working in the same way today. Because there's no intercessory prayer going on. Everybody now are concentrating on, you know, we got the media, we got the internet, we got all kind of different things. And we don't need the Holy Spirit. And the devil says, that's right, you don't need the Holy Spirit. And I can destroy whatever you build. We need to go back and simply say, God, I'm not satisfied. I don't want to live a mediocre life. I'm not satisfied with my life. I want more. If you want one of those, you can be used by God. I believe we can start setting up. And simply said, now we're going to targeting certain things. We're going to start praying in for the power of God to begin with. I'd like to use the different contacts we have in different states and start chapters. And simply have a chapter where people meet locally and pray. And we can direct it from here. But we simply are focusing on to set up a powerful intercessory network that is targeting the politicians, the different things that are happening in the world that needs to be addressed. Crime, Satan, rolling him back, I believe we can have another revival that God can give us. But also this will be a strong body that as the Antichrist comes in, we can start taking things down. Revelation chapter 11. In verse number 3 it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." They're standing in Jerusalem before the Antichrist. "If any man will hurt them, the fire proceeds out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in the same manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of the prophecy. They have power of water to turn them into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast shall have sent out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they are the people and kindreds and tongues, and they shall see their dead body 3.5 days, and shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because the two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, Come up thither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000s. And the rain was affrighted and gave glory to God in heaven." So there's going to be power available. These are the two witnesses that are going to stand there for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. So, what I'm going to challenge you today is simply this. As we, next week, going to look upon how Satan took over Judah and Jerusalem, and how they succumbed, and the bloodshed that took place, because Satan wanted to take them out. I want to challenge you today. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus Christ. We can pull the power down. We have, God is simply saying, I'm willing. Jesus said, I'm waiting. The Holy Spirit said, talk. It's up to us. But it's going to be an effort where you simply say this, I'm going to set aside at least 1/2 hour every day to pray, to seek the Lord, to begin to focus on the Holy Spirit and to move. And I believe if we do this, something great is going to happen. Something great is going to happen to this destroyed church that was destroyed again in 2015. It's going to rise again if we concentrate on intercessory prayer. We do our technical stuff, we do all the other things, but we have to start in the Spirit. I want to close with the Gospel of John, chapter 14. In verse number 10, "Believe you not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Let me slow read that. Verily, verily I say to you, he that believes on me, Jesus, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than they shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. There's your blueprint. Amen. Jesus said it. I believe it. I have tried to walk it. I would try not to implement it even harder. But it's going to take intercessory prayer. It's going to, you and I need to be reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit. That prayer is going to be the main focus. If we pray first, things will go fantastic when we do other things. If we do things first, then we will struggle. Prayer is the key. Amen. Now, if you listen to me today, and you're simply saying this, that I'm not saved. I can see the world is not doing very well. How can I get saved? It's very simple. First of all, acknowledge you're a sinner, and you know that. Confess that you believe that God is. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that you believe he died on the cross and paid for our sins on the cross. That he rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. And then you say this, God, forgive me. Jesus, come in and save me. When we finish here, three crosses will come up on your screen. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles tell you, my friend, he will spend 10 minutes with you to make sure that you got saved. If you got saved today, would you contact us? We'd like to pray with you and cheer you on and give you encouragement. And to those of you that are saved, and you're listening right now, and you've been walking with God, you're doing fairly well, and you're doing things. I'm thinking of, we had a lady here from Oregon, her name was Paula. And Paula was here maybe about 4 years ago, and she's a nurse, she's retired now, and she went through deliverance, and she had a messed up life, been married a number of times. And right now, she is baptized in the Holy Spirit. She's set free. She's doing all kind of things. She's ministering to people. She's leading people to Christ. She's doing this and that. I mean, she is an evangelist right now. I just read a report that she sent down. And so I remember that woman coming in. She was a broken down vessel. She was just, you know, like this, I'm just about cooked. She was about 60 years old or something. And, you know, so here, you know, no one is cooked. God can resurrect you. If you're 95 years old, God can put some stuff in your bones. Amen. And so if you really are walking with the Lord and he says, you know, I really want to get in on this. I'm not happy where I'm at. Then make a decision today and say, God, forgive me. I've been prayerless. Let's confess it. All of us have spent very little time in prayer. That's just the way it is. It's just like, you know, some people don't like to drink water and they dehydrate. You got to force yourself. That's where we need to start. God, forgive me for a prayerless life. Yes, I prayed for my food. Yes, I prayed, God, I lay down to sleep. I prayed a little bit here, a little bit there. But God, I really haven't prayed. I haven't really talk to you. I haven't really pressed in and confessed that. Ask him to forgive you and say, Holy Spirit, teach me to pray. Teach me. And he will. He's going to lit you on fire, and you're going to be a spitball, like Paula from Oregon. Well, that's it, folks. I said it all, what I can say today. The ball is in your court. It's up to you to respond. And I've done my job. It's now between you and the Holy Spirit. And here is the tears to close up for today.
Lord, I like this message. It's exactly what we all need to do. Pray more. Minister more. Stay focused on Jesus. And we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. Let it be unity. Let us be all in one accord. Let us be all focusing on Jesus. As we've been raised up with Christ, let us seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let our affections be on things above and not things of this earth. And we want to thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, that what idea the pastor has is great. I mean, led by the Spirit of God, and it's wonderful, Lord. And I am looking forward to something like this, oh Lord, that we can all work together, we can all pray together, and seek the Lord with all our heart. I mean, that's our priority. Instead of looking how much more money we're going to make, let us look how we're going to please the Lord our God, who is our source, who is our provider, who is our inspiration. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for helping us, O Lord, to proceed with this plan that you have given him, Lord. And we want to thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, that, Lord, no matter how may feel inside, oh Lord, the Lord can lift us up, the Lord can raise us up, can strengthen us. It doesn't matter, oh Lord, if sometimes we feel unworthiness or this and that, oh Lord, there's none unworthy in the kingdom of God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. And we thank you, praise you, Heavenly Father, for a mighty victory, O Lord, in this body of believers. And let us, as I say many times to people that I lead them to Christ, take this, the Lord our God, seriously. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we are going to take him seriously. And we can do all things through Christ which strengthened us. And like he said, the things that I do, you will do also. Even greater things than this you will do, because I'm going unto my Father. And that is a reality. It is true. And Lord, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin, Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past. And there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 92nd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, The Calm Before the Storm. Joshua ben Sirach was liked by the Jewish people, and his scrolls were copied and read in synagogues and homes. He inadvertently opposed Lucifer's plan with the Greek philosophers, and while Satan was effectively blocked from reaching the masses,
he was able to capture the Jewish elite. Most humans do not think about the fact that the devil and his minions are immortal. They accumulate knowledge about each generation of mankind, read our thoughts, and are masterful attackers using lies, death, and destruction to accomplish their will. God countered by activating various people, but one ministry after another was neutralized, and the revival fires fizzled out. The men and women that God raised up did not understand the spirit world. They failed to recognize that no one in the kingdom of Satan dies, and they have been active for some 6,000 years. The takeaway is this: whatever is birthed by the Holy Spirit must be sustained with continual intercessory prayer, or it will fail. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1893. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.